Good evening. I'll open in prayer and then we'll sing our first hymn together. Heavenly Father, as we come now to worship you corporately, publicly, we pray that by your Spirit you might join with us. As we come around the communion table, you might prepare our hearts to approach. And Lord, as we open up your word, we pray we might hear you speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 12:17 in the Mission Praise.
Thank you.
Let's prepare our hearts. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For this bread, we thank you. A symbol, a picture of the body of our Lord. Broken and wearied. Paying the debt we could never repay. Bridging a gulf we could never cross, satisfying a righteous anger we could never appease. Eat the bread as you receive it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity.
Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus is willing to be stricken for our sake. And Father, we thank you for his willingness and grief in God.
Retain the cup, we'll drink together. The cup of the new covenant. Sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not laboured with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Let's sing together 590.
Thank you. Lord, we thank you that whatever our needs are in this coming week, you're already there. And it's a great job of done. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the sheep. Thank you for calling us. Lord, we pray for your sheep all of this country. Perhaps all sheep in a stray away. Need a shepherd to come for us. Lord, we pray for that. Pray for people, Lord, who have lost their hunger for the truth. Father God, save them. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray for Roger as a guide, Lord, doing your work, Father, we pray. Minister to him and to all that you called him to do, Lord, anoint it on and bring in, Lord, the harvest. Bring in, Lord, more into the sheep on as the time draws near for when you're coming back. Lord, draw them in. And we thank you for that, Lord, that we can bow down to the living God and say, oh, Lord, it's my shepherd. I have everything I need, but Lord, you're with me. And we pray you use this and pray for now that we look for the people that we know of the enemy and God's people.
Amen. Number 600. Think to God. I'd like to continue looking at the Lord's Prayer. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, in verse 10, we read, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And I'd like to take those three relatively simple words, thy or your kingdom come. There is a kingdom because there is a king. And a king is one who rules by right. He has the authority. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus himself, on his robe and on his thigh, he has written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are many kings around, there are many lords around. But here we have one introduced to us who, if you were to get all the kings together, there is a king greater than all of them combined. Indeed, even throughout the Old Testament, the picture or imagery of kingship is so frequently applied to God. Your throne, says Psalm 45, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. A scepter being a kind of golden staff held by a king. Here is a king with a throne. Here is a king with a kingdom. So thy kingdom come. It means that there is a king. There is one to whom we are answerable, we are responsible, and who has the right and the authority to judge, punish, and thank God to pardon. And yet, verse 10 is a request. It is not merely saying there is a kingdom, and therefore there is a king. It is a request. Your kingdom come. The prayer wishes to see more of the kingdom than has so far been seen. In the 18th of John, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Verse 10 is not talking about an earthly kingdom. I sometimes think 100 years ago, there were churches and chapels in this land who confused the British Empire with the kingdom of God. We have brethren in America who cannot see a difference between earthly America and the kingdom of God. The kingdom here is not a human nation. The closest a human nation ever came to being the kingdom of God was Israel, which I'll come back to. And yet let us remember, there was a nation of Israel while Christ was talking, and yet he said, Thy kingdom come. In other words, that earthly kingdom was not what he sought. Rather, he sought a kingdom not of this world. Now we are subjects of an earthly kingdom. And apart from the most unfortunate folk, we belong to a nation. We have a passport which we can wave around. We have a nationality. We have a cultural identity. But the believer is also the member of another kingdom. We have a citizenship in heaven. Interestingly, I think the first mention of kingdom is in Genesis chapter 10, when we read of Nimrod. Verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. What on earth is all that about? Well, we have there, I think, the establishment of human kingdoms. And yet when we read of Nineveh and Babel and mighty ones on the earth, I don't think we are naturally filled with godly confidence about them. Great centres of idolatry. Human government is sanctioned by God. It is a limit on evil. And yet we have the development of human kingdoms from the 10th of Genesis, which really set themselves up against the King of Heaven. Your kingdom come. We are not seeking or desiring an earthly kingdom, the expansion of a human empire, a particular nation being stronger than any other. But we desire the coming of a better kingdom than that. Well, when does the kingdom come? In one respect, the kingdom came before Jesus spoke those words in verse 10. At creation, we have the establishment of the kingdom of God. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations, say Psalm 22. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And Isaiah and the Psalms are awash with quotations about the earth, the physical universe which God has created, being subject to his rule. That is, in one respect, the kingdom. We also have the establishment of the nation or kingdom of Israel. And we have, I think, in this idea of the kingdom, a gradual unfolding of the gospel. We have a physical creation, which has God as its ruler. We then have a particular nation, which are described in the 19th chapter of Exodus as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And for hundreds of years, Israel had no earthly king. It was ruled by judges. Eventually, they did want a king, and they got Saul. God gives nations the rulers they deserve. He's done that with us. And we have, among all the nations with their idolatry, a small kingdom which knew God and shone his light in their knowledge of the truth. Unfortunately, they often backslid and went after foreign gods, and that lamp was dimmed. And yet during that establishment of the nation of Israel, Jesus came. And if you read the Gospels about the preaching of Christ, he often talks about the kingdom. Now, in one respect, Israel, or really Judea as it was then called, was a kingdom. It had a king. The king was called Herod. And he was part of the Roman Empire, and the emperors did not call themselves kings, but they were as good as. And many of the Jews knew that these kings and rulers over them were not godly men. The kingdom of God in Scripture was a good place to be, but being a part of Herod's kingdom did not feel like a good place to be. They knew there was something better, something worthier, the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Luke, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. In other words, the preaching of the good news is a preaching of the kingdom. When we preach the gospel and share Christ to people, we are inviting them to come and join this invisible kingdom of God. Indeed, Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And even in the nation of Israel, some would join it, but some would not. Indeed, in the 10th of Mark, he looks around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. They who have much according to the standards of this world are so content with the physical kingdoms of the earth, they pay scant regard to the heavenly kingdom which will never pass away. Some will enter the kingdom, others will not." Indeed, to a particular scribe, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." In a way, that's a wonderful compliment. In another way, it's a damning indictment. It's not good enough to be close but not in. I don't want to be close to the kingdom of God. I want to be in the kingdom of God. In another respect, the church, the ecclesia, the great gathering of believers, which is traditionally reckoned to have started at Pentecost, is a further expression of the kingdom of God. The church is not a nation or a culture. We are a people of different backgrounds, different skin colours, different languages, but we are bound together by our loyalty to and service for the great King whom we serve. And when you take a look around in here, do you think this is a kingdom? Well, we just look like ordinary folk. We pay our tax to Her Majesty's government. We obey the laws. And yet we are members of another kingdom as well. A kingdom unseen. Ultimately, though, "Thy kingdom come" is not just a desire for salvation, and it is. "Lord, may your kingdom, your rule, your governance come to my heart. I no longer want to live for self. I want to live for you. I want to yield to you. I want to bow to you." It's a plea for salvation. It is also a plea for the return of Christ. Isaiah said in chapter 9, a passage we often read when we sing carols, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will perform this." Now, Isaiah the prophet, whose words we read before and during communion, knew that a king, a Messiah king, would come. He knew that he would be a suffering servant, one who would offer his life for others, and yet he also knew he was a great and mighty king. Now, it might be that Isaiah understood the king comes twice. First to save, secondly to judge. Or it might have been beyond Isaiah's comprehension. Kings don't suffer. They don't give their lives for others. They expect others to give their lives for them. Yet here we have a servant king who came off his glorious throne of heaven to be born into a stinking manger. To live the life not of a noble or an aristocrat, much less a king. But an ordinary man. That we ordinary people might be reconciled to an extraordinary God. Daniel beholds the coming kingdom also in the second chapter of his prophecy. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And if you're familiar with what Daniel saw, he sees an empire coming that is replaced by another empire, replaced by another empire. But a kingdom or an empire is coming, says Daniel, which will never be replaced or superseded by another. It is the kingdom of God. Its king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we are yielding to the King in our own lives, but we are also saying, "Oh Lord, come quickly. Maranatha." Where does this kingdom come to? Well, it comes to the earth. But also the entire universe. Paul tells Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 4 and verse 1, that Christ is coming, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When he comes, he brings his kingdom with him. And all who have ever lived will by him be judged. The kingdom is coming to the invisible spiritual realm. One of the lies of atheism is that if you can't see it, it's not real. But there are innumerable spiritual beings out there whom we may not see. Paul writes to the Colossians of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And many commentators suggest that thrones, dominions, principalities or powers refer to spiritual forces of which we know very little. But one thing we can be certain of: when the kingdom of God comes, it will sort them out as well. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they are. And right now, I don't want to. But I do know that when Christ fully establishes his kingdom, it will not just be on the earth. The whole universe will be in submission to our returning, conquering king. It comes to us as individuals, says Paul to the Colossians again. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There are many folk, rightly or wrongly, who want to move to this country. Now, I know lots of folk who live here who would love to leave this country, but there are lots of people elsewhere who would like to live here. And what they would love more than anything is to be made a citizen, given a passport and told, you cannot be deported. Well, I thank God. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been conveyed into the kingdom of his Son. And he deports no one. Because it's by grace we are saved, not by works, lest we boast. The kingdom of God comes to the human heart. It comes to me as an individual. It comes to you. Thy kingdom come to me. And at least one commentator pointed out that by praying that prayer, thy kingdom come, and meaning it, you are in part fulfilling it. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your heart, urging you, prompting you towards righteous living and peace with God and each other. That, my friends, is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. To enter the kingdom and to yield to the King is itself salvation. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. There is a wonderful invitation in the Bible. Have you ever read a job advert? And you quite fancied the job. But you look at the essential requirements, or maybe the desirable ones, and you realize how few you have. So you don't bother applying. Well, there is an invitation. And the Lord is not looking for the handsome or the beautiful, the clever, the wise, the esteemed, the noble. Whosoever will may come. Psalm 79 says, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. There is a terrible consequence for not being part of the kingdom of God, but wonderful, incredible joy for those who are. And this kingdom, in the human heart, when it comes visibly at Christ's return, will not fade away, will not be replaced, superseded. He says to Haggai, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. And I have to ask in closing, are you in the kingdom? That wasn't the same question as, are you a member of a church? That wasn't the same question as, have you been baptized? Are you in the kingdom? For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That sounds quite hard, doesn't it? Did I not just say, whosoever will may come? Well, he says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. One or two of us went for a walk this afternoon, up the narrow lanes to Downham. And a number of Range Rovers and Porsches which passed us. My, there's some brass around here. But have they first sought the kingdom of God? A Porsche is no good on the day of judgment. A Porsche is no good at your funeral. Let me close by quoting from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. The current state of affairs in the world will not be suffered to continue forever. A king, a wonderful king, a king of kings and a lord of lords is coming. And I pray, thy kingdom come. Amen. Let's close by singing 424. 424.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord, the one who calls you, and he is faithful. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Thy kingdom come. Amen.